if there's anything that we're finding out more and more as we occupy that place in You, we're finding out that truly we are free. And He that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You didn't do it through formulas. You didn't do it through a whole lot of entanglement. In fact, everything that You've given to us, it's as simple as knowing God and following the instruction of the new nature. And Father, we thank You and praise You that our new nature cries out, Abba, Father. It wants to get to know You. It wants to spend the rest of our existence on this planet every day with some kind of exploration into Your presence. And to know You is to love You. To know You is to love You. To know You is to know that there's nothing that You'll ever do to harm us, to hurt us. But You have good intentions. The plans that You have for us is to bring us to an absolute expected end. One, the prosperity of every portion, everything that You've created us to be, spirit, soul, and body. And we thank You that we who are assembled here this morning, we have that expectation inside of us. We know how good You are, but yet something is saying beyond this moment, there's something more. There's another revelation. There's more to unfold to us. Father, we're asking for that. Bring us into more of Your love. Bring us into new levels of agape where fear is not even a question. Where our minds become so quiet and so still. There's not a portion of our day that You're not there to give us instruction and to lead us and to cause us to be so saturated with everything that You are. We worship You. We receive this grace this morning for everything that You've given us. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're all here. We had a good time last night, didn't we? It was wonderful. It was just God's presence. And He just prophesied. He said, well, you know, how does He do that? I don't know myself. I know He does. when you're coming into a situation where you have people like yourself that are really hungry, I found out his mode of operation. It's not that he can't. He could do anything he wanted to do. He could sit and have you systematically teach more like what we're going to do this morning. But especially when he wants to go after a bunch of different needs like was here last night, what he does, oftentimes he'll drop down with the mind of Christ and he begins to prophesy. And it's not like prophecy like, yay, thus saith the Lord. But it's all prophecy because it's coming out of a wellspring where the prophetic, sometimes you think, boy, you know, you're just teaching real good, or that's real good teaching. In a certain sense, it's an exhortation like in teaching, like you're expounding on a truth. But prophecy's different because if you had to teach, if you were going to go line on line and precept on precept and you had a script in front of you, which is not wrong, and you're scripting this out and this is the way you're going to do it, then you become somewhat limited to everything that he wants to do. But if you can allow the gift of prophecy to come on you, this is where Paul said, even talking about sinners, but then it applies the same way to us who are born again. He said when they come in our midst, he said that we could prophesy one by one in course or in row. In a certain sense, he said the Holy Spirit, what he would do is he would answer all the questions of their heart and they would testify back to us of truth. We know God's in this place because you don't even know me and you answered all the questions I had before I came in here. Oh, when God gets a bunch of people like yourself together that are real hungry, and you're wanting to be fed, and you're not necessarily novice in that sense. You know God, you have a fellowship with Him, but you're real hungry to go forward. He'll drop down with a gift of prophecy, and it's so amazing. He can go 15 different ways at one time, and then He can just pull it all back in and bring it all back together and make it all make sense, and everybody's got a lot of questions answered and a lot of edification. And it's just a real wonderful thing, isn't it? It's just a real powerful, wonderful thing. I love it. Hallelujah. But I think this morning is going to do more just actual teaching. Hallelujah. So we started this last week at our church on Sunday morning, but I think by the grace of God we'll get even further with it this morning here because I've been meditating it more. We said last night there really are no formulas. It's just fellowship. There are principles, a lot of godly principles, but the good thing about living inside of principles, when you fellowship with Him and the principles are instilled in you, when you do get in a fight and your world's turned upside down, if you have those principles living inside of you, it doesn't matter if you're trying to figure out, you don't have to figure out, let's see, is it one, which one do I employ first? Is it one, two, or three, or do I go in a reverse cycle here? As long as they're living inside of you, they'll carry out their natural concourse. And so all you got to do is you just got to get on the conveyor belt. You just got to do it. It's like I said, you know, you go into Houston or Atlanta or some of these major airports, you just, you know, there's a walkway. You can walk or you can get on, you know, the moving sidewalk. And you can, if you walk, you're making triple, double, double, triple, quadruple the time. But you can just stand there. And as long as you're on the walk, it'll take you to the other end. So here's the good thing about the walk that you and I are on, the things that we understand. We don't worship them. We don't worship praying in tongues. It's not God, but it is a tremendous inroad into God. And so you don't have to even, in a certain sense, you don't have to try to make things happen. You don't have to try to make, you don't have to discipline yourself and say, I'm going to make this change about myself. But what you do have to do is you have to get on the conveyor belt. You have to get on it. In other words, you have to do the thing that you know to do, which is praying in tongues or worship or meditation of the Word, the different principles that we've been learning over the last few years. But we said last night, the first one, I mean the number one in infancy, the first one you get was praying in tongues. Why? Because we know that it's a second work of grace. So it's not, wouldn't say it's the most important. You say, which is more important, reading the Word of God or praying in tongues or fasting or meditation of the Word? It's not an argument of which is most important, but it is, I can say this of a definite nature, praying in tongues is a priority. Why? Because it's a revelation gift. And you know it's a revelation gift if you go to 1 Corinthians 14 and Paul differentiates there. And this is where people get real mixed up. You'll talk to friends and they'll talk about praying in tongues and they'll say, yes, I believe in praying in tongues, but that's one of the nine gifts. It is one of the nine gifts, but also there is the praying in tongues, which is for self-edification, which is outside of the nine gifts, which is a gift of self-edification that Paul says, he says, when I pray in tongues, meaning at any moment of the day, night, I'm the steward of it. God gave that self-edification to me, not for one of the nine gifts of the Spirit when God says, I want to use you in church, or I want to use you in a Bible study. That was totally different. In 1 Corinthians 14, he goes through there and he ping-pongs back and forth. This is rules for the church. This is rules for the individual. This is what you do as an individual. And one thing he clarifies really good, and that's in Dave's book, and there's no need for me to try to expound on it, but if you've read that and understand these things, the governing rules for you as an individual to pray in tongues, you're released to pray in tongues at will. What happens is, without even thought, your faith goes inward. You say, I want to pray in tongues. And you don't sit there and say, okay, now let's go through the steps. I'm believing I can pray. In a microsecond, even past that, past the speed of thought, your faith goes inward and the Holy Spirit, who's always there, never leaves you nor forsakes you. In fact, He's anticipating your thought. He's actually way in front of you, so you can't ever outrun Him, so you'll never start to pray in tongues and go mute. He's always there to supply the tongue because he's way out in front of you. So even when you thought of it, he knew that you were going to think of it. He's right there ready to supply the tongue. So the moment you say, I want to pray in tongues, and you don't even say, I want to pray in tongues. You're just driving your car or in the shower or wherever you're at. You're the steward of it. But it's a priority gift because it's a revelation gift. It's something that will begin to guide your life with wisdom and instruction. And it's also something that will begin to take you down a road, like if there's a nutritional, let's say this, if you were talking like your spiritual being was in essence needing certain nutrients of other manner, like you needed more of the Word of God in you. Or let's say there was something that a fast would really break in your life. Or worship. Let's say you needed a, let's say you say, I aspire to that. I love it, Pastor, when you talk about worship. But let's say that revelation had not really inevitably been just stamped inside of you so strong that you became, a freak about worship. You're just like, I just love to worship. I just, every time I sit down, I get, you know, I just can't stop worshiping. Well, there's an essence of worship that'll bring such a confidence to your life. If you're lacking in that, but here's the priority gift. Because it's a revelation gift, whatever is a deficit in your life, whatever's lacking, when you begin to pray the mysteries, Paul said, when I pray, my understanding's unfruitful, but my spirit prays. But he said, howbeit in the spirit he utters mysteries, and that word is divine secrets. But he says on end of that chapter, he said, he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies, builds himself up. How does he do this? Or why does he do this? Because the moment you start praying, the Holy Spirit starts searching the heart. In Romans 8, he says, he that knows the heart prays these mysteries according to the mind of Christ. Meaning he'll search out and you say, look, I don't know how to fix myself. I've been telling people this is what's wrong with me. Most of the time, the thing that you think is what's wrong with you is not even the root of the problem. You're guaranteed. I know. You know, they say the worst doctor is the doctor who diagnoses himself and tries to fix himself. I know this is my problem. I'm sure of it. Well, and that could be. But if the Holy Spirit's not the one who's revealed that to you, you could be just trying to cut off limbs, you know, cut off fruit. But the Holy Spirit wants to go right to the root. And if you utter the mysteries long enough, and it's a language. It's an absolute language. It's in words. If you want to break it down, it's in syllables that turns into words that are sentences. That are paragraphs, that are whole letters to God. And this is why sometimes we stop short because we're praying and we're praying and we're praying. Now there's the deep groanings of intercession where sometimes God will lay something on you and you feel the urgency. I got to pray and I'm weeping and I don't know what the problem is. But your daily prayer language is God taking you from glory to glory and He's weaving this path in your life so that He gets you from where you're at to where He wants you to go. And so what He's doing is He's praying these things out in like long letters to the Father. But the edification that takes place is not just that you get like some kind of battery charge, like, you know, you put your battery on a charger and now every time I pray in tongues for a long time, because of Isaiah chapter 28, the Bible says, this is the rest that I will cause the weary to rest with stammering lips and other tongues. Just sitting for an hour or two praying in other tongues does relax my mind. I can feel that. I can feel pressure. If I have pressure, I can feel it begin to dissipate. But the real essence of the, if you want to say the effervescence or the sense of freedom, doesn't come just because you pray in tongues in and of itself. It comes when the mystery, it's just like any other prayer. When you pray to the Father something that you're asking Him for and you really believe, you believe that that'll come back to you in an answered prayer. You believe, okay, you know, my marriage is going to straighten out, my finances, that work problem. I don't know how you're going to put it together. Most of the time we're figuring out it's going to do like this. It never does like that. God fixes it some other way, but it's still fixed. But praying in tongues, He steps beyond our intellect. And so we're praying, and sometimes it may take us 3 or 4 days. It may take us a week, depending on how much effort you put into it. Somebody says, if I pray, you know, faster, will I get more said? Well, you will. You will. You know, if you really want to, you know, talk, if you really want to, you know, get down to the brass tacks of it, the only thing is, you want to set yourself in a modem where you can just get on a long track. And if you just get on, if you just get on, you say, I want to, I've got a real problem. Right over here is the answer. It's the moving sidewalk. I've been trying to fight and get this thing figured out for a long time. Forget about it. But step into this. You got to do something. Step into it. Start praying in tongues and do your best to divorce yourself from trying to figure it out. Before long, you'll get down here and you'll have the answer. But when you get the answer is this, when the Holy Spirit's able to pull up the full mystery, because what He's praying is, He's praying this word. And this is why I said it's a priority gift, because long before the church had this word, when they were in catacombs and in caves, and there was nobody to stand here and say, turn to, you know, Ephesians or turn to Philippians, they didn't have that because it was being written. But they could understand the mysteries of God because the prophets would stand there and say, I received this from God, and the church would say, that's the truth. And the reason why they could confirm that was truth is because in essence they had the one thing that would guide them into truth, and that was the Holy Spirit. And they knew if they continued to pray in tongues and edify themselves, that God would continue to lead them forth as a body into the foundation of all truth, which we have now. But He didn't mean for this, as precious as it is, to replace the revelation gift. Because when you pray in tongues, it may take you days, depending on how deep-seated the situation is. Well, I've had this all my life. You know, I've had this insecurity. I've had this fear. I've had this. He's actually lifting up these letters to God, these prayers of petition to God. What's He saying? You really don't want to know. Sometimes you don't want to know. It's good He takes us out of it. But the more that we pray, eventually, like any other prayer, this is going to start. It goes up. What goes up will come down. That's why you stay in a constant concourse. See, if you'll get, there's some good, there's some bad habits, but there's some good habits. You want to get in a habit of the staple, the state. Besides for what you do here, because your intellect doesn't have to be involved, one of the main staples of your life, like I'm talking about food now, the spiritual staple of your life ought to be praying in tongues. You ought to be in such a habit of it that you catch yourself while you're with a friend, you know, because your intellect doesn't have to be involved. It doesn't have to be involved. In fact, I found out that the more habit you get involved, or the more habit you developed, it takes away from nothing of your intellect. In fact, it'll enhance it. It really will. It'll so release your mind. And I can read the Word and pray in tongues. And I'm in such a habit of reading the Word and praying in tongues when I run, you know, if I pull a, grab a Hunter's magazine or a Muscle magazine or Runner's World, and I start reading it, I'll catch myself praying in tongues. Well, said, you know, you shouldn't mix the two. It has nothing, my intellect has nothing to do with what my spirit's doing at that point in time. I've developed a habit. Right then, my spirit is praying a mystery to God. Look, unless you're an operator or somebody's having to continually talk to somebody all day long, at the end of the day, really, you should have said more words in tongues than you did in English or Spanish. I mean, you could, honestly, you could be a brain surgeon and operating on your patient, and other than having to ask for this and that and the other. You could. Why? Because you don't have to pray out loud. All you have to do is allow the mystery to come out of your tongue, hardly at a breath's whisper, but it's coming forth out of your spirit. So why are you just... He just wants to get this across to us, because you're talking about a staple. You're talking about the foundation that'll take you from glory to glory. Because once these mysteries are lifted up, you say, well, I really want to change the world. Listen, God wants you to change the world, but you can't change the world until you change yourself.
That's right.
I want to pray for my family. Listen, if I'm edifying myself, I want to pray for my family. I don't want to be selfish. Listen, if our prayers, if all the prayers that we were praying had all of everything that we hoped that they'd have, there'd be a whole lot more happening by now. I'd rather pray a 2-second prayer and it get done, because character is so built in me, than pray all day long and have nothing happen. But when I'm praying in tongues, I'm building character. Why? Because this mystery's going up, and God systematically, and here's the thing He does, He will prioritize whatever it is in your life, and He'll switch you over to family matters or other people, and that's called intercession. But really, praying in tongues is not intercession. It might be called a light intercession, because in essence you are lightly interceding for yourself, because what He's praying for you is that you be formed into the image of Christ. Everything that He is to you and wants to be in you and eventually through you to the world is being formed in every mystery. So these letters are going up, but just like everything that goes up, every natural prayer, they're meant to come back down. So once you get them accomplished, you'll find that He'll switch you over to another area and you won't even know it. But you're on this conveyor belt, you're on this moving sidewalk, and all the time you're not trying to make things happen. They're just happening. They're just happening. They're just constantly there, because they're going up, and you have this constant, this circumventing where it's like an antiphonal kind of thing, where it's going up and it's coming down. These answered prayers are coming down and they're changing. And you see, before that outside circumstantial world can change, this world on the inside has to change. You have to not only see things different, you need to have a good perspective. Let's have a positive attitude. Come on, chip up. And you got to do, it's far greater than that. It's the authority that you carry. See, it's not that a bunch of people get together and everybody has a hurrah that causes some kind of revival. In fact, you as a single individual, one person, how big is God? He can carry the whole universe in His hands. That's right. But how small is He? He's as infinitely small. He got into somebody created an atom. Now they say there's things smaller than an atom. There's things that can float through our earth, the core of our earth, and it never touches the earth because it's so small. That just boggles my mind. I don't know what they call those. Something smaller than that. Who created that? God got inside that and created it. He's as small that way as He is big that way. So what do we need for a revival? A bunch of people, millions of people getting... No, you just... The God that can hold the universe can capsulize Himself in one individual that goes as far as He wants to, or she wants to, in Him. And when they step into a room, they can change the whole atmosphere. They step into a city, they can change the whole atmosphere. They step into hellish situations, they can... And what do they step in and scream and holler? No, just step in by the authority that they prayed into their life, and they step in, and all of a sudden things begin to happen, situations begin to change, and they're just standing there watching it because they carry the weight of heaven on the inside of them. They carry that authority on the inside of them. Because this God that created the universe, He wants to live in you just like He lived in Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, hopefully we'll get... There he goes prophesying again. Turn to Psalms chapter 34. Hallelujah. Let's just read this. Just follow along. Because You people that are desiring God, you've already found this out, but sometimes it's something for your mind to begin to acknowledge. You're not going to go into God unabated. You're not going to go into God not withstood. Tribulations are going to come. You know, I don't mind so much when the devil's out there coming because I'm walking into God. And I said to somebody the other day, you know, I said in church, you're really going to meet the enemy one or two ways. Somebody said, I'm kind of scared about, because I don't know, you know, what happens if you really get on. Look, either you go full bore into God and you're going to meet Him, or if you say, I'm going to kind of just relax because I don't want Him to know my number. There's no relaxing. Then you start drifting this other way. Then He starts coming because He's got a right to come. Because you're out there in a, you're still born again. You're going to heaven, but you're in shadows. And so he gets snakes and scorpions under the door, and things start happening. Sometimes you say, I'm in tribulation. And that's true. But sometimes we're in tribulation because we've opened some doors, and He's got a right to be there. I don't mind when I'm walking in and He's coming at me and He's fighting me because I'm walking in. I just don't like helping Him out. He doesn't need any help. So the flesh and all those kind of things in tribulation, it's good to know that if you're going in, listen, if you're going to meet the devil, meet him going into God instead of walking away from God. Because if you meet him walking in, then you've got this you've got this bodyguard behind you called the Holy Spirit. It's not that He's not there with you when you're about half backslidden. He's still there. The only thing is you can't feel Him and you don't have the confidence. And you're like, I'm in this thing by myself. He's still there, but you just feel like you're by yourself. But you're going to walk into tribulation at times because He wants to stop you. But He wants to show you some principles, not necessarily some formulas, but principles of some things, because no matter who you are, you're aspiring to walk into God, you're going to run into the devil trying to stop you. Well, David wrote a psalm concerning his aspirations of going to God and how the enemy tried to stop him. But this was his disposition, his spiritual disposition. Let's look at it. Psalms 34, it's one of my favorites. I'm sure yours as well if you've read through the Psalms. He says this in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Glory be to God. That sounds like a bunch of us, doesn't it? All times. Everybody say all times. Now, all times doesn't mean, when I have my coffee in the morning and at noon. He's talking about at every season of your life. No matter what comes, He said at all times, this is what I have intended to do and this is what I'll be. I'll continually have this continual praise no matter what's coming at me or no matter what situation I'm in. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. The humble, he says that word humble in the Hebrew is the depressed or those that are offset. The humble shall hear and be glad. And this is what he solicits from the church. And this is what we do together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Can you say amen? I sought, himself said, I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked into him and were lightened. Or you could say enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. What is he saying there? He's saying, look, if you know how to put your total trust in the Lord, in the tribulation, what he's guaranteeing you is this. If you stick it out and you don't abort, you won't come to the end of it with a shamefacedness and say, he didn't come through for me. I'm in a mess. I trusted God and he didn't come through. No, God will always come through. Will you stick it out? Will you continue to worship him even when it does not look like it's going to work out? It will work out. We're going to find a progression of faith that he promised that if you would implement those principles in your life, Paul's going to show us something here in a little bit. I'm going to show you out of Romans that every single one of us, it doesn't matter what your situation is, no matter, there's always a progression to walking out of every situation or every tribulation that Satan will ever throw in your life. Why? Because if you don't know this, what he's going to do is he's going to continually retard you into a place where you're taking one step and then you're taking a half step backwards. Listen, it's not your progression in Christ is not supposed to be that way. Tribulation will come. But it's not supposed to be you inchworming yourself from glory to glory. He really wants you to take those quantum kind of leaps and those places where you're just speeding forward, no matter what the pressure is against you. But you've got to understand some things. If you don't know your enemy, he'll destroy you. And he'll always keep you inching forward, making a little progression and going back. But he says here, David said, this poor man cried, the Lord heard him, verse 6, and saved him out of all his troubles. What a consolation here that the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord. Now this is the worshipful kind of fear, not the trepidation. I'm really worried God's going to squish me. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions, they lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord will not want any good thing. That's you and me. Hallelujah. Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I'll teach you. This is what He's saying. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord, how to get past all these things. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? And I could ask this question and I think all of you would answer affirmatively, yes. How many of you want to have day after day? How many of you want to have a bunch of good days in a row? Like bananas in bunches. I mean, you don't want to be sparse. Like, okay, I had a good season last year. And then there was a long 6 months of like I wanted to quit and I wanted to abort, you know. And I wanted a divorce, and I wanted this, and I wanted that. And no. How many of you want, he said, that day after day after day after day? That's how he says our life. He really wants our life like that. He says, okay, here's the first instruction. Number one, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Hallelujah. Number one, put a watch over your mouth. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. It's what you're saying. It's what you're saying. Now, well, the first place this starts is it goes beyond just what my answer is to Michael. It's really beyond that. It is that. It's like, how you doing, Pastor? Well, I'm doing good, but you know, my shoulder's hurting me and I'm gonna know what I'm gonna do, but I'm blah blah blah. And then I gotta go back and kinda overcome that. No. The person that is affected most, in the place that it means the most, is when I go into that place of worship and adoration and lift my voice up to Him and I'm speaking words of adoration to Him. And these things are filling my spirit full of faith so that when Loretta does ask me, how you doing? Or I'm going on the concourse of my day. Or I'm speaking concerning you. That my lips are not speaking guile. I'm not speaking defeat. I'm not speaking trepidation against you. I'm not speaking anger against you. Because there's a watch. There's a watch over my mouth. The most interesting... Some of the most interesting reading, though we definitely won't go into that because that's a subject all of its own, but Job, those last three or four chapters, somebody said, well, you know, God rewarded Job because he never accused God. Absolutely not. He accused God on and on and on. He just never cursed him. He accused him. And God, at the end, finally, he loves Job. You know, and Job has, you know, went through it, lost everything. So he's going to restore him. But before he restores him, he comes in there and he, and I'm paraphrasing, but it's so interesting. He says, come to him in the whirlwind. He said, Job, stand up. He's complained for like 30 chapters. Stand up. Gird yourself like a man. I said, oh, Job, you've had me on the witness stand here for about 20-something, 30-something chapters. You've been saying, I was good, and God did this, and I did, and you've just defiled me, and, you know, there's no way this is ever going to work out again. How am I ever, you know, I'm in sackcloth and ashes. My house is burned. My children are gone. I have no cattle left, no camels. There's just no way this is all going to work out. How could it ever work out again? There's no way. So he says, stand up, would you please? Now, I'm getting off the witness stand, and I want to cross-examine you. So he puts him up there, and he begins to say, and again, I'm paraphrasing, he asked him probably 2 or 3 dozen questions. Oh, Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Oh, and when the morning stars sang together, and Job, have you looked into the depths, the fountains of the deep? Have you discovered these other universes? Could you tell me? At one point, God says, and he asked him the question. He goes, now, he asked him this big question, and he says, and Job, how old are you? Were you born then? I can't remember. I can't remember. Were you born then? Like, God gets real indignant with him. Like, you've been saying there's no other way for me to settle these things. So since you have all the knowledge, maybe I need to come to you and ask you. But he goes, I didn't remember you being there. Were you there? I mean, maybe you were there and I didn't see you when I was doing all this, when I was creating the... And so Job comes to a point, he says like 2 chapters before it's over, he says, I put a hand over my mouth. I won't say anymore. And God goes, no. You've got me started. I will continue. And he'd ask him another dozen questions, you know, like, you know, how does this work? And how does that work? And Job's like, I don't know. Don't ask me anymore. And God goes, no, but Job, evidently, you must know more than I do. Listen, God's got 1,000 ways that we can't even calculate to settle our situation. Way beyond what we thought the way it was supposed to turn out. But He wants us to do this with our mouth, continually bless Him and say, God, You are God, and I know that no matter what it appears like right now, I call these things done in the name of Jesus. I call these things that be not as though they were. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. So he says here, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. 18, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart. He saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, many are the afflictions, verse 19 says, of the righteous. It's not that God's putting them on them, but they will not go unabated walking into God. But the wonderful thing here is he says, but the Lord does what? He delivers them out of them. Some of them?
All.
Most of them?
All.
Thank you. All of them. There's not anything that the enemy is presently intending against your life that God doesn't have 1,000 ways for him to deliver you out of it. So, well, this didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. God's got a way, and He's not got just one. He's not limited to one. He's got 1,000 different ways to get you out of the situation you're in. Hallelujah. He will deliver you out of them all. Hallelujah. Verse 20 says, and this is a messianic prophecy here. He says, He keepeth all of His bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servant, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. How many of you believe if you will not quit, you'll see what you believe from God come to pass. Hallelujah. Now, look at 1 Corinthians, or rather 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 5. We may change that when we get there, and I see that's not the right place. Actually, that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then we're going to turn to Romans chapter 5 in just a moment. But once you get there to 4, we'll read this. Now, Paul was a man that continually walked into the presence of God, wrote two-thirds of the modern-day New Testament. A man of continual revelation knowledge. He carried the weight that you and I are going to walk in. He walked into a city, and you could turn the thing upside down, spiritually speaking. The only other thing is, many were his afflictions. See, this is the thing that people, they want the glory. But when you begin to understand what's tagged onto it sometimes, they run from it. But here's the thing. The more you walk into God, not only do you receive the glory for the outpouring of the city, but if you know the progressions of how to stay in Him, the enemy can't take anything from you that God's given to you. It's yours, family, the blessings that God's given you. He'll teach you how to preserve those things as well. But what he does want to do, the enemy, is he wants to throw such a smoke screen in front of you that the fear of loss and the fear of failure keeps you always in a place of, well, I want to go forward with God, but what about this? What about that? Fear. Praise God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Hallelujah. Now let's just follow Paul for just a few moments. What did he say? Let's look at verse 5, chapter 4. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And he's speaking of the apostles and he being one. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now this is where he talks about the tribulation that David said, the Lord delivers us out of them all. He said in verse 8, that this is, we're troubled on every side. Troubled on every side. Actually, it says in the Greek, it says we're hemmed in on every side. You know, sometimes we talked last night about the peace. The peace is not contingent on circumstances. It'll change circumstances. But sometimes while you're walking just outside of the sphere of where you're at, the hurricane will be blowing, the tornado, the winds of tribulation, and even the fact that that whole argument that arises accusing God, it'll be just outside of the place that you're in. But if you're in peace and you won't relinquish that peace and give it over, see, you have a choice. See, because just outside of your touch, just right there, is always that opportunity to get involved with reason. If you want to, see, you're just like you're the steward of praying in tongues, you're always the steward. God's, here's what the Holy Spirit, He's a helper. But he's not a, how do I say this? He's not a taker over. He is a helper. That's all Jesus called him. I'm not diminishing what he does for you. He's a tremendous helper. But he's not one that comes and completely just, he will not supersede your will. But when your will is is wanting to go into Him, He'll begin to absorb your will and He'll pull it over into the mind of Christ. But you still have, at all times, I mean, even when you're walking at peace, just outside of the peace that you're walking in, will always be an opportunity for you to reach out because you can feel it out there. Just because you can feel it out there and just because you know that the storm's just out there doesn't mean that you're not walking in the fullness of everything that God's provided for you. The peace that He's provided is not that, hey, it's wonderful when the kingdom settles down and there's no more wars to fight and everybody's at peace, you know, and all the bills are paid, and nobody's got a diagnosis of anything they shouldn't have. And then, but you're describing heaven now. The lady said to Kenneth Hagin, she said, please pray that the devil doesn't bother me anymore. He said, okay, let's see if I'm going to figure that. You want me to pray that Satan doesn't bother you at all the rest of your life, please. So the only thing I can do to oblige you on that is to pray that you have a soon and immediate death. She said, what? I'll back off of that then. He said, because that's the only, while you're living in this life, He's always going to keep coming. Especially if you're any threat. Because see, He sees you as a threat to His kingdom, especially when you're hearing this message. This message of praying in tongues and worship is real dangerous. Because what happens, it's real dangerous to His kingdom because it begins to open you up to who you really are. And it keeps you from believing that you're a victim of circumstances, because all your life you were taught to believe, well, because I was molested or because I was done wrong or because I was done this. And I'm not demeaning it, but those things can really have a hardship on people's life. But see, that's all part of, that was all part of your natural birth or part of who you were. Not all people were created equal in the sense, I had a good daddy. Now, I give the testimony, and a lot of guys can't relate to it. You know, I had a daddy like John's got. I mean, my daddy took me hunting and fishing, and he never molested me, never molested any of my sisters, never had a problem. My mom and dad are still married. I mean, it was a family. We had problems at times. The healthy thing was this, even when there was a cussing out, knock down, drag out fight, they got over it within a couple of, you know, I'll tell you what's bad. Not fights. Those are not real nice. But the long brewing, stewing year after year, that's what destroy families. You know, there were temper tantrums and people, but we got over it, and then we went fishing or did something, you know. I mean, it was done. You know, it's done, it's done. It's, you know, it's over. Forget about it. But see, not everybody comes from a family like that. But the fact of the matter is, that's a good excuse for your problems as long as you're not born again. But once you get born again and get filled with the Spirit, then you come out of a chute equal with everybody else. Other than that, if you're not born again, you can sit over here and cry, I was molested and my daddy beat me and I never had a good father. Well, that's fine as long as you're not born again. But once you get born again, now you got a new nature and you get filled with the Spirit. The only thing that'll keep you from being just as strong as I am or anybody that had a perfect childhood is you're too lazy. Too lazy to go into God and spend hour after hour praying out the mysteries and make you just as strong as anybody else. You just don't want to do it. You want the excuse of saying, I'm a little bit short of everybody else because I had this problem. Now everybody liked me up until now. Should have took up the offering before. Wait a minute. Rewind. But see, this is what makes you so dangerous, is because all bets are off. You start praying, you say, wait a minute, nothing can hold me back. You know, nothing can hold me back. You know, curses can't hold me back. You know, people can't hold me back. I was molested and I, you know, or I was this or that and the other. I, you know, nothing can hold me back. Because I am the righteousness of God. My mind's as clean and as clear as anybody else's. Well, it's in the past, you know. I don't care if I was whatever I was. I'm not that person anymore. Hallelujah. So you keep going forward. So the devil hates that. So this is why he'll come with tribulations. He'll try to stop you. And Paul says, we're troubled on every side, meaning it's just out there, it's just outside. Sometimes it looks like if I take one more step, I'm going to step into it. But I find out that when I step forward, my peace moves the wall back. Hallelujah. I find out, okay, I'm going to say, my God, I feel like I could just reach out there, and if I lean into it, I can begin to receive the reasoning if I want to. And then you get caught up in reasoning, and then you'll lose 2 or 3 days sitting around thinking about it when you're just always going to go back to fighting it in the spirit anyhow. So you might as well stay in there and fight it till it leaves, till you win it. Sometimes it feels like if I take a step, I'm going to step into this tornado. No, don't worry about it. Just keep going forward. It'll keep moving with you. It'll keep moving. Paul said we're troubled on every side, but the Greek said troubled on every side, but not the King James. What does it say? What word does it say? Troubled on every side, but not distressed. The Greek says we're not hemmed in. We're not corralled in. Hallelujah. We're not hemmed in. We're distressed, meaning it's around us, but we're not hemmed in. I can move, and as fast as I move, it has to move. Hallelujah. It's never going to catch up with me. Hallelujah. He says this, we are distressed. Or no, he says we're not distressed. He said we're perplexed. The next thing he says, we're perplexed. Now, perplexed means this. The Greek actually says we're at awe in our choices to make. We're standing here because the trial just, boom, it hit. And you're trying to say, what choice do I make? Where do I go with this? I told you last night about something that just happened recently in my life. I was telling John a little bit before service. I'm still in the healing process of that. The doctor told me, he said, you'll never, see, this is nothing to you. I mean, if you don't care about those kinds of things, to me it is. Because I enjoyed lifting heavy weights. And I wasn't in competition all the time. I just enjoyed doing it. The doctor said, if you don't have this operation, you'll never be able to lift these heavy weights again. Now, I don't like that report. I don't like that. But still, I had to make a decision. There was a perplexity. But the word says perplexed as having several choices to make. But the word says here, we're perplexed but not in despair. The word despair means we're not in confusion. There's choices to make. See, there'll be choices to make at junctures of your life. You'll be standing there looking and they'll, this choice, this choice, this choice. But even though there's choices, Paul said, there's a perplexity as in an awe of looking like the tribulation has come. Which path do I choose? But he says, step back into peace, because even when there's a lot of different options here and you're trying to go the route of God, there's still no confusion. Hallelujah. Move always according to... This is why fellowship is so important. Because when you move according to fellowship, you're never moving according to pretense. Now, you got to get this. This is one of the most important things I'll say today. If you move in fellowship, you won't move in pretense. Pretense is when you make a decision based on knowledge or based on intellect, based on what you believe faith should be. Like I didn't say anything to my wife about you should or shouldn't have an operation, because I know she's spiritually mature enough. She just stood with me. See, and here's how God dealt with me on this thing with the operation. Nothing, see, God always treats you like an individual. That's why He's your Abba. That's why He's your daddy. And when he was talking to me about it, he took so much pressure off of it. I just love the way my daddy talks to me. He just took all pressure off of him because he's not religious. You know, God's not religious. people are religious. See, people are religious. See, if you think the only time God's with you is when you're sitting in church with that Bible in your lap, or even in your prayer closet, if you think that's the only time, if there's anything I've learned about Him, and you've learned this too, in the last 10 years, thousands of hours of fellowship with Him, thousands. One thing I can say that I've learned is that He wants me to know that He's not just with me there. He's told me, son, when you leave this closet, I want you to know I'm with you at every part of your day. And I'm with you in everything that you're doing. I'm enjoying life with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you think God's just with you when you're in church or you feel as, oh, God's with me now. No, God's with you in whatever you're doing as long as it's sanctified. God loves to do things with you. He loves to cook with you, clean with you, garden with you, fish with you, run with you, weightlift with you. He's there at all times. Well, I just know Him. No, God's with you at all times. Choices are when you know how much He loves you. See, here's pretense. And pretense sometimes will get you killed or it'll cause you to die. If I'm making a decision because I think, okay, I've got a reputation to hold up, and it's not out of fellowship with this Word and with God, then it's a pretense. Do I want to set a good example? Absolutely. But let me say it this way. An action in the natural does not always precipitate or solicit a reaction in the spirit realm. I'll say that again. An action in the natural does not always precipitate or solicit an action from the spirit realm. Meaning this, just because I do something that looks like faith doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to get God to come and cross that line and do for me what I'm looking like I'm setting into existence or into effect. Explain. If I'm on some kind of medication and I'm on some kind of heart medicine and I've been on it and I hear a good message on faith and I walk out and I say, well, bless God, I'm throwing this stuff in the garbage. Well, did you walk into that because you, the fellowship of His Word and the fellowship of the Father grew inside of you so strong that you'd cross some kind of line, and even before you received it, you know that it's going to come to pass. Now, wisdom is justified of its children, meaning if you are walking in wisdom, the proof's in the pudding. It will prove itself out. So if you did drop it off and you say, I'm throwing these things away because I know that I'm healed, that's okay. But if you throw it down and say, hey, I'm making a stand of faith, I'm throwing this stuff away, you may live or you may die. Just because I make some kind of stand in the natural and say, hey, I'm not going to do this because I'm burning this bridge because this looks like faith. I'm giving away everything because obviously this looks like faith. I'm a preacher. I'm an elder. I'm going to do this. I'm going to burn this bridge. I'm going to do this. An action in the natural, just because you take some kind of action in the natural that looks like faith, doesn't mean that that gives God the faith that's necessary, because you may or may not be walking in the maturity of that action that you took. It may be a pretense. You may have good intentions, and you may have all good intentions. But if your faith is not matured to that point, you're taking an action in the natural, doesn't mean... Do you know how many people have said, I'm not taking the treatment. I'm not taking the radiation. I'm not taking this. God's going to heal me. Listen, if you take that stand, you better be willing to go in and take the next level with it. which means all the things that go along with that kind of stand, which means praying in tongues and worshiping Him and calling Him your healer until you cross that line that you know that you know that you know. And then you'll live and not die. But if you say, I'm going to live a good testimony. Let me tell you what's a worse testimony. If you stand up and say, I'm not taking the treatment, you die. That's a worse testimony. Well, I took a good stab at it. No, you took a pretense at it. An action in the natural does not always solicit, but let me tell you, an action in the Spirit always, unequivocally, will always, once you cross a line in the Spirit, it'll always solicit that which comes and brings a fullness and everything that you're standing for. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not taking this radiation because it's a good stand. Everybody's looking at me and I'm gonna make this stand because it appears to be faith. Listen, you may die. But if you know that you know that you've crossed a line, wisdom will justify itself and you will have the end result. So what do? While you're fighting the battle, keep taking the medicine or keep doing this. At some point, you'll cross a line in that place where you say, hey, nobody, listen. I don't make my faith decisions now based on what does Dave think about it or what does an elder think about it. No, I make my decisions on a fellowship with Him. And when I make those decisions, I cross the line over into a place where when it doesn't matter, I don't have to come by to some. I appreciate when you're praying for me, but I don't have to have you come by and say it's all going to work out. No, you cross that line not because of something that you're making a stand in the natural. You take that stand in the Spirit, and then you know that you know. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Well, that's good stuff. Are you still with me?
Yes.
You're hanging in there good, because we're covering a lot. He said this, persecuted. That word is pursued. He said, we're pursued, all right. The enemy wants to stop us. But he said, we've not been abandoned. The enemy's pursuing us, but we're not forsaken. We're not abandoned. Hallelujah. He said, we're cast down, meaning the enemy will come and he'll cast you down. Sometimes he'll throw you down on the pavement of life so hard, sometimes it'll feel like, God, well, I was doing good yesterday. I don't know what the problem is today. You know, my whole world's turned upside down. He says it'll feel like sometimes you just splat. You just hit the pavement. You've been cast down. But you will not be destroyed. Hallelujah. You will not be destroyed. I like this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord does what? Delivers them out of them all. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, let's hurry right along. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, because you got to see this progression. You got to see this, because this every one of us face it. And this is the way we walk out of it. It's not a formula, but it's a strong principles. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you having a good time? Okay, are you there? Romans 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice. What do we rejoice? In the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, he said, but we do what? We glory. Everybody say glory.
Glory.
We glory in tribulation also. Now this is amazing. Paul said we glory in tribulation. You know, you don't naturally by your own volition, glory in tribulation. You don't normally meet people with just a chipper, like, you know, man, what's the radiance on you? I mean, did you just get a new car, a new job, you know, what's going on? New house, you're building a new, what is it? Why do you look so special? I mean, you look great. Well, my God, I got to tell you, I am in the tribulation of my life. Man, I want to tell you, I'm having the time of my life. I'm just glorying in this tribulation. You know, you very seldom see people like that, myself included. But Paul said, look, there's a knowledge that will cause you to glory in tribulation. There's a place that he's talking about here, that if you know these steps, if you know not this formula, but these principles, he wants you to understand that this tribulation has come, and you got to understand something. Tribulation comes to destroy you. It comes to abate you. It comes to stop you. It comes to slow you down. I understand the argument. I really do. I have a sense of. I don't know, it's a feel for the argument of those who say, well, God sent this to perfect some kind of virtue in me. Because what happens is it'll feel like that. Because once you get on the other side of it, you'll look back and you'll almost say, I applaud what came to me because I learned a lot in it. And there was a character that came about. But listen, it's not the tribulation that comes that's supposed to perfect in you. That's going to kill you. Or that's going to financially break you. Or that's going to destroy your home. Don't embrace the tribulation. You're not glorying in the tribulation. You're not glorying, oh God, thank you. This thing, you know, now, because the one thing you've got to establish is Jesus drew a line. He drew a big line in the sand and he said, I want you to understand something. John 10. I'm on this side. He's on that side. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't get us mixed up. We're not even collaborating. I'm not even coming over here saying, look, here, why don't you do this? And then I'll come along after you do this, and I'll show him how to get past you, and we'll work together to perfect some kind of virtue in. They're not collaborating. Jesus is against him, and he's against Jesus. The tribulation has come to stop you, to kill you, to destroy you. It's not good. You say, well, it did something. No, no. Your exertion of taking the Word of God and putting it against, it's like me walking into a weight room and somebody saying, look, those weights, look at them. They'll put muscle on you. No, they'll just sit there. They'll just sit there. If you don't watch it, they'll crush you too if you get somebody laying on top of you. It's your expelling them, pushing them away. It's your expulsion. It's your pushing the substance away that puts muscle on you. It's you taking the Word of God and saying, no, no, I won't receive this into my body. No, I won't receive this into my life. Well, God does these things and he's... No, wait a minute. Isn't this a terrible thing that I gotta fight the devil and I gotta worry, I gotta look behind me about God? What's he doing too? I mean, who's on my side? I mean, is he fighting? Is he working with him too? No, listen, the tribulation comes to destroy you. But you do earn character and a virtue is perfected in you when you begin to take the Word of God and you begin to push it away from you and you begin to walk through it, and then the character is raised up inside of you, not because of tribulation. The tribulation is it's the medium that is sent to destroy you. But the power of the Word of God, Paul talks about how this works. And we said, and we were reading here, it says, knowing this, he says, but we glory in tribulation also. Why do we glory? Knowing. Everybody say knowing.
Knowing.
See, it's what you know at this point that causes you to have the joy, that causes you to have a glorious kind of saying, okay, I'm going to glory in this. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. All right. And everybody jumped up and screamed and hollered and said, hallelujah. He said, the first thing that you've got to know is, And this doesn't, I mean, everybody's trials, tribulations are as tailor-made as you are as a fingerprint on an individual. They're all different. But to you at the time, they're the biggest thing in the world. You know? But he said, when the tribulation comes, see, what the tribulation is come for, mainly, is to rock your world. It's to get you out of sync. It's to get you out of rhythm. Let's say you're walking in the Word. Let's say you're believing in these things. Let's say you're spending an hour a day in prayer. You're turning yourself over to the Holy Ghost. You're praying in tongues, and oh, you're spending 30 minutes in tongues, and then let's say you're spending 30 minutes in worship, and the Lord starts revealing things to you, and then when you do pray for people, people are starting to get healed, and your finances are being healed, and you pray for other people, and they're getting healed, and all kind of wonderful things are starting to happen, because you're finding this, you've stepped on this conveyor belt, or this moving sidewalk, and a lot of things are happening. You say, wow! You almost want to make a formula out of it because it feels so good. Like, what can I do? How can I do this better? And Jesus says, don't make a law out of it. Just stay in fellowship because you'll go further faster than you ever thought of. So he says, tribulation's got to come. So here comes tribulation out of left field. Okay, it's my left. You're right. But it's left field. Here he comes. Oh, this monster comes. And he's got a devised plan. Your home starts messing up. Your marriage, your finances, somebody you thought liked you stabs you in the back and all kinds of problems. And you thought you were going to go this way. And he said, you're perplexed, as in there's all these choices, but you're not in despair because you know that deep down it's all going to work out. Somehow, okay, I'm not going to be like Job. I believe you got more than one avenue here. But he says the first thing that you got to know is that patience. He says when tribulation comes, he says that tribulation worketh. What does he say? That tribulation, this is the one thing we need to understand, that tribulation worketh what? Patience. This word worketh means to employ. It means that when this fellow shows up as in a distraction against you, that the first person that you must embrace, as in knowledge, is that patience will go to work for you. Yes. Hallelujah. John, come here. Let me pick on John. Your patience. Now, I don't want the rest of the family to comment because they might know that you... Stand over here. Just right here. Face the audience. Okay. When tribulation comes, the employment is like this. God didn't send it. But what it does do is it solicits from him when he sees that you're now under a besiegement. It employs. The word it worketh. The word worketh means it employs. God says, okay, you believer of mine, you child of mine, the first employment that comes to you is the virtue or the character of patience. So John's standing here as a representative of patience. What patience means here, it's the Greek word hufamene. It doesn't mean that patience has come to you so you could sit in the middle of the trial and say, oh God, I gotta grit my teeth here and I don't know how long this... This is not in the context of endurance as much as it is in this context. This word patience means the consistency. It means the force or the virtue of, the force of consistency. It says when the tribulation comes, you can glory if you know this. That the first thing that God employs for you is patience. Meaning this, the first one to go to work for you is the force of patience. You just stand there. The force of patience is that you stay consistent. See, what this was meant to do, let's say John's got a, you know, I don't know what he really does, but I know he does have a prayer life. Let's say he has a, an hour a day that he's spending with the Lord, and he's praying in tongues, and he's meditating the Word, or he's, say praying in tongues for an hour or a half hour, and then he's worshiping God, and he's got this prayer closet going on, and God's working in his life, and he can feel God, he's walking into God, and this tribulation comes. What it's meant to do is to rock his world. It's meant to get him out of sync. It's meant to get him into a place where it gets him out of his routine. You know, you have a bad, all of a sudden things start going bad at school. He's a college age, so he's in college, something wrong for him, you know, and I'm not saying this John, but, you know, for this age, break up with a relationship, he gets fired on his job, he, what's that? His truck does burn down, has a motorcycle wreck, or you know, or whatever. But what the things that really would distract you, and keep you, all of a sudden, you come to yourself, and it's been a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks since I really had that intimate time. He said, when tribulation comes, the first thing you need to know is this. The force of consistency needs to be employed in your life, that no matter what's standing over there to face you, what he's saying is this. Don't stop doing what you've been doing. Get up and, excuse me, put your britches on the same way you did yesterday. Keep doing, well, it hurts, and they're there, and now it's not like it was yesterday. He said, don't act like that. Keep acting like it was always like it's been. Go right back to your prayer closet, because he wants to rock your world. This is why we go forward and we edge backwards. We go forward and we edge backwards, because we don't employ patience in the tribulation. Tribulations are going to come, but then people are going forward. Oh, just worship God, and then tribulation comes, and they're out of their prayer closet for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, you know, or they're praying, but they're just praying going down the road, and they're praying when they can. They're hopscotching their prayer, you know. I'm catching him on the drift. I'm catching him here. I'm catching him there. That's not gonna change. Was that what you were doing when you were really in sync with God? No. So what tribulation is meant to do is to come and get him out of sync. It's meant to come and get him distracted. And he said, the first thing you've got to know is this. If you're going to walk through this thing and get past it, and get past it faster and further, it'll catapult you. But he said, employ consistency. Whatever you were doing. And see, what the other day I realized something that God was helping me with, and I didn't do it so I could stand here and preach a sermon to you about it, but I realized when I got hurt the other day, you know, it was a terrible thing to be getting going, ready to go into a bench press contest, and you're going to, you know, you're gonna go in there and bench 400 and something pounds, and the next day you can't bench nothing. So I said, well, this really feels bad. And I can't move, I can't exercise, I can't do anything. And I used to love to run, but I stopped doing that to get ready for the contest. So I said, look, I won't stop. I had that sling on then, I had to wear it for 3 or 4 days. I just got out and started walking. I just started walking mile after mile. I won't stop. I wouldn't stop. Listen, even if after the day after your trial hits, if all you can do is move your little finger in representation of what you were doing the day before, don't stop. Don't let it rock your world. Employ the force of consistency. He wants to get you out of sync. He wants you to believe that your whole world is now changed. It hasn't changed. God's still on the throne, and he'll take you from where you're at to where he wants you to go if you don't stop. Hallelujah. We're leaving John up there because he's so good looking. Now you can go, you know, teach your pace. You can get your Bible if you need to, because you may be standing here for a while. Look here. He says, and patience does what? It goes and gets, here's the progression. In fact, we got a quartet going on here. There's four different virtues that he's talking about. He said, patience, being consistent and not stopping. Well, see, I know the Clarks, so I might as well pick on them. Okay, Dad, come up here. Come on, David. You can bring your Bible or do whatever you want to do because you may stand up here for a while too. You just stand over here 6 foot or so from your boy. So he says, look, the next one to be employed after tribulation comes, here comes this monster from hell, and it's going to attack your finances, or it's going to rock your world, and it wants to get you out of sync. But you say, no, I know I can feel this oppression. I'm just going to do what I did yesterday. I'm going to keep praying. And he said, what it does is it begins to locate, and you just come over here. It comes over here and attaches itself. Now just hold on to this big man. It attaches itself to experience. Is that what it says? It employs. Is that the next sequence of events? Patience goes and finds experience. Now, what's experience? We normally equivocate experience to something natural, like we go through a time of events and a sequence of events and circumstances. Events and circumstances that usually develop in us emotions or opinions or even indoctrination, like as in that's how we think about that, because you say, I had that experience, I went through that sequence in my life, it would lasted 6 months, and so that experience caused me to, this is what I think about this, this is what I felt in that time, and this is what all this cost me, or this is what all that I came through this. This is my opinion because of the experience I went through. That's not what he's saying here. The experience that he's talking about here is that patience comes to a place inside the man that's going through the tribulation. And the experience that he's talking about is the character. It's the word character. It begins to employ the very character of God on the inside of you, because you have experienced from God all the virtues that have built you up in your place of prayer. All the experience that's inside of you now begins to come up and says, you're bigger than what's facing you. You're bigger than this. The experience of the world will, it's not the experience of the world. I went through an experience. Listen, if your teacher is experience alone, you may develop some kind of crazy idea of who God is. And your doctrine may be way off the Word of God. But if you take the Word of God in the experience and you begin to work that, and listen, here's where he's really talking mostly. You say, I don't know how I do in this situation. Listen, every situation carries its own weight. That's for sure. You're going to feel that weight in the moment of what you're going through. But to say, because I've never been with David Hogan down in Mexico, and to say, look, I've never been there, done that, and I don't know if I'm facing that witch doctor with a machete in his hand, if I'm going to cave in, what I'm going to do, look, I haven't been there, done that, but my experience inside of him on what I'm doing on a daily basis, and this is no braggadocious, but my experience in him going to him, I'm experiencing everything that he is. My experience is Jesus Christ. My experience is all of His goodness, all of His boldness, all of His love, all of His virtue is coming to me. So I'm being built up in this experience. I don't know how it's exactly going to feel, but I can tell you before I ever get to the situation how I'm going to be able to, I will stand up under adversity. Why? Because if I stand in the experience in my prayer closet, in all essence, I've already been there, done that. I've already went through the mock situation. I've done that. And I've stood before the witch doctor, and it doesn't matter what hell comes at me. I know when I get the sentence of death, you're going to die. I don't. Have you ever heard that? No, that nobody's ever come and pronounced that on me. But do you believe that you'd cave in? No, it may take me. I may have to get my sea legs back underneath me. I may have to go a few days into fasting and prayer. But I know I can stand. Why? Because the experience I have in my prayer closet raises up inside of me, because I won't quit, because patience comes and says, don't quit. Don't quit, because everything that you know Him to be, it will raise up inside of you. And experience says, oh, I know this. I've been there, done that. I felt His presence come and tell me, you are who I say you are. You can stand under adversity. And so He says, this patience comes and it begins to wake up the part of you that says, I am triumphant in this thing. I can win in this thing. That's why it's so important for you to go to Him on a daily basis and spend that experience. Where's the experience? When I get to the trial? No. Experience the experience before you ever get to the trial, so you already have something on the inside of you laying there, not dormant, but could be woke up at any time and said, I've been there, done that. I know I'm coming through this. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Woo, this is good stuff. He says experience gives way to hope. This is a God kind of hope. This is not the wishful kind of I'm wishing. The actual Greek says expectation. This gives over to expectation. Since we're picking on the Clarks. I know this family so well. I'll just pick on the whole. This is a quartet here today. Mama, come on. Stand up here next to hubby. So we'll put this over here so you can see. So you're standing off from him just for a little bit. And so this guy says, I won't quit. I won't quit. She broke up with me. Instead of going and getting drunk, I'm going to just go back. I don't feel like it. But I was praying yesterday, so I'll just go pray again today. I'll just go pray again today. And when he starts praying, experience wakes up inside of him. And says, I've been preparing you for adversity for a long time. Every time you pray in tongues, the experience starts waking up on the inside of him, and he starts feeling, my goodness, I can live without her. And then this guy goes and employs, and you can follow along. This guy goes and employs hope. He says, employs this hope. All of a sudden, because an experience of who he is becomes to the forefront, he says, this hope comes alive. And this hope is a godly expectancy. It's a kind of expectancy that doesn't put something way off out there, like one day in the wild blue yonder, beyond the rainbows, when the worlds line up and everybody's getting along. No, this hope is present tense. This hope says an expectancy. This character that has given way to a consistency reaches out and touches hope, and hope comes alive inside of you, and it says, I receive it now. I receive it now. It's mine now. Well, can you see it? No, but yeah, I can. You can't, but I can. I receive it now. It's expectancy. I mean, I might, my next breath, I might receive all this that I need. I mean, I know I need a lot of money to come in, but I've got it. Where'd you get it? I don't know. This hope, it's filling me with such an expectancy. I feel like a millionaire, and I can't write a $5 check. At this point, you know she's coming back. At this point, it's everything's all right. Because this hope inside of you. I was going to grab somebody else's Bible. He says this. Patience gives way to experience. It says employs. When tribulation comes, it works, it employs patience, and patience turns itself over to experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The next thing that happens is that when this expectation reaches its full-blown capacity, I mean, you know, this is a quartet. Usually that's employed by men alone, but come on, Danielle. Would you step over here? The progression of hope takes you into the next level, which is what? When this hope finally matures, it comes to a place where the love of God, the final crescendo, the capitalization of this whole thing, what you're after is that you arrive, this whole sequential order is trying to get you to a place where that you're totally consumed in the agape of the Father. Because when that happens, hope goes past anything. And when love, he says this is amazing how he says this. He says the love of God, the tribulation standing there, but you're not even looking at the tribulation now, because hope comes over here and it just attaches itself to the love of God. The final end of this is the Holy Spirit steps in and He sheds abroad. He doesn't say He just touches you. He sheds. I mean, every part of your being is totally then saturated. Did you know that faith, He said, the fullness of faith works by love? Everything that you're wanting from Him, the casting out of all fear, the absolute certainty where it's no longer of like, well, I'm wanting it to happen, or I need to tell you about this because I need to have you pat me on the back and say, cheer up, it's going to happen. It goes beyond that. You're not even looking for anybody. You don't have to worry about your mouth anymore, because now love is so full inside of you. The full end. See, what God said of Himself is this. Yes, I'm power. I'm omnipotent. I'm omnipresent. But if you want to really know who I am, God is love. And everything that you want from Him, everything that will expel that tribulation that's standing down there, is that when you're walking in the fullness of His love, you don't worry about it, because you know that perfect love casts out all fear. That thing can't get me. It can't stop me, because I wouldn't stop. And because I wouldn't stop, He began to remind me who I was. It got me in such a faith level that I was hoping continually in Him. And then His love just, oh my God, I begin to see how much He loved me. And now I'm so consumed in His love that the peace begins to pass all understanding. And I know that I know that I know that I know. Listen, let me ask you something. I can't improve on this. I can't improve, because this is how Paul said all tribulation. If you're going to walk out of it, this is how it's going to happen. It's still going to happen in this way. But see, the problem is sometimes these guys are so spaced out. Now just space yourself out. Just space yourself out 8 or 10 feet apart. Everybody's going to walk through tribulation. But the longer it takes you to say, I'm getting back into church, I'm getting back into my prayer life, I'm getting back into it, whether these are 8 weeks apart or 5 minutes apart, really depends on you. You're the decision-making process here. But if it's all going to capsulize in this person here, which is love, and I can't improve on this, I can't improve on the sequential order, because God says it's all going to take place. But doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make real good common sense to court this one with high velocity. Now my woman's here, so I don't have to worry about this. But I've got this beautiful girl here. Love. Wouldn't it make sense to go in on a daily basis and worship Him, adore Him, magnify Him, knowing that no matter what would come into my life, that it wouldn't take Him but just a sequential order of just 2 seconds. He could take me to that place and then cancer staring me down and I didn't have to walk through 10 weeks of I don't know if I'm going to live or die. And they could all come, just come together all quickly. They could just capsulize themselves into one person. In fact, even greater this. Come on out here, love. Hope stands straight behind her. Okay, experience and patience. Hey, that looks pretty good. They're all in. I didn't know I was going to get them like that. But if I'm courting this one and I'm just loving Him through private prayer, private worship, magnifying Him and worshiping Him for all He is, it didn't matter what stepped up. All of a sudden, I knew He was who He was, and love just boom, just in a second, just like that, capsulized inside of me. And all these went into sequential order, all in a 5-minute moment. You're going to die. No, the love of God's too strong inside of me. You're not going to make it. Your financial world. No, I didn't have to go through weeks after week after week of confessing it out. It all of a sudden just appeared inside of me, and I've already got it. Hallelujah. Woo, glory be to God. You guys are a good family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, you can be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you just stand and worship Him? We worship You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. Oh, thank God. We thank You for Your Word, Lord. Would you just lift your hands and thank Him for just His Word? And we exalt You. Hallelujah. How many are glad for the love of God? Man, we just thank God for His presence. So we love You right now, Jesus. We love You right now, Jesus. You're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. We worship You, Jesus.